sins. We're going to look at Matthew, so you don't have to be in a hurry to get anywhere right now, other than you might want to just find the book of Genesis. It's right at the beginning of the Bible, so that's a good place to kind of start. And, you know, I had my message. I work on the message all week long so that when I come before you, you know, that I know what I'm going to say, because, you know, I always found it was important to know what you're going to say before you say it, because if you don't, it can be dangerous. And actually, I expected to come to you. What day was Election Day? Was that Monday or was it Tuesday? Tuesday, yeah. Time's funny with me, you know. And I figured, you know, by late Tuesday night, I'll wake up Wednesday and I'll find out who our next president is. And you know what? I didn't find out. You know, this looks kind of disconcerting. And so I said, okay, maybe toward the end of Wednesday. And I said, guess what? I didn't find out. And then Thursday came, and guess what? I didn't find out. So I said, ah, oh, man, you know, because anyways, you know, there's all the news stuff. And I found it kind of stressful, quite honestly. It was stressful. And like, we don't already have enough stress. I mean, we got COVID, and we've been dealing with that since March. And then we have an election that, you know, doesn't get finalized. And so Thursday I said, yeah, you can just trash your message that you've been working on all week, Pastor. I just trash it and get rid of it. I said, because you got to do a new message now, and that's what I'm going to do today. Because it was stressful, so I said, you got to speak about the stress. Because it is stressful, okay? And this election is stressful. You know, I'm going to talk about the election a little bit today. Mostly Bible, but a little bit of election. So I just want to say something, okay? First of all, I understand with, like, the election, and even as I stand before all of you, some people voted for Donald Trump and some people voted for Mr. Biden. I'm just well aware of that within the room. So, you know what? I would just ask for respect. You know what I mean? Because, you know, these are emotional times, and I find in emotional times that, you know, sometimes we say stuff that, you know, it's just not loving. We just sang a whole lot about love a minute ago, didn't we? It's not loving. It's disrespectful. So we need to live in a society where we can respect each other's views. So in the church, I just want you to know that I'm aware that some people voted for this person, some people voted for that, and you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I have opinions about it, but that's okay, because isn't this a free country? It is. But I'm asking you to be respectful today as I touch on some things, and I might speak a little rhetorically today. So when I'm speaking rhetorically today, no, I don't really want to hear from you is what I'm trying to say in a nice way. I don't need any help with the message today. The only one I want help from with the message today is God. I don't need you chiming in. And is that kind of, I mean, we're small today. You know, some people are missing today, you know, so. But I just want to preface the message with that, all right? And now, I said I'd speak a little bit about the election in mostly Bible. You know, as I come before you today, this is because this election is so stressful and has been so stressful, and I'm not even sure if we actually do have our president today. Okay, I don't know if we do or we don't. And I mean, people have declared that Mr. Biden is our new president, but Mr. Trump is still contesting, and you know, all that stuff going on, the legal stuff and all that stuff. And so I don't know how all that plays out, okay? But as I come before you today, you know, as your pastor, you know, these issues and the I'll call it the conflict over who our leader is going to be, you know, I just need to come before you and say, for me as a representative of God and as the Bible speaks, you know, one of the concerns that I have is the sanctity of human life, okay? And the reason I have that is because life's important. God values life, okay? You know, I don't know of anywhere in the Bible where God says to take life except for when man sheds man's blood. That's the only time he gave for permission for man to take man's blood. That was in Genesis 9:6. And, you know, he talks about knowing babies in the womb. He said, Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you when you were in the womb. And I was like, grabbing a hold of this, like, wow, you know, like God's saying he knew him before he was born. And he was, you know, so, you know, I think that God cares about babies is what I'm trying to say to you. And so when I look at an election, I look at candidates, I always look at that because for me, this is just me speaking personally. Again, I'm trying to be gentle here. For me personally, when I look at the character of a woman, because we may have a woman president someday, by the way. Did you know that? mine. Okay, I look at how, where they stand on that issue, because to me, that's the that, that's the fiber, the moral fiber of our country. You know, and then I look at things like, you know, what do candidates stand? What do they stand for in terms of marriage? I don't think I think the Bible's pretty clear that God made a man and a woman. Okay, I mean, I think the Bible says that. Okay, Genesis 1:27. And then he said that man's supposed to leave his father's family, and he goes to his wife, and they come together, and they be as one, they cling as one, Genesis 2:24. And then, of course, there's scripture verses in the Bible where God talks about the abomination of men having like these immoral relationships with other men and women with women. And so I think the Bible's kind of clear. And again, for me, that just speaks to moral fiber. And those are the things that drive how I would view a candidate. Because personally, between you and me, I don't think if you get that right, I can't trust you to get everything else right. That's just me. I don't need any amens. Like I said, just let me talk to you. You listen today. Because like I said, I know the room is balanced, okay, in terms of I don't know who you voted for. But as your pastor, I feel obligated to share from you from Scripture what drives my vote, okay? And of course, I would always ask you to think about these things yourself, okay? And so I look for that, and to me, we live in the United States of America, land of the free, home of the brave, free speech. I think we have free speech still, unless you're a Christian, okay? But, I shouldn't have said that, because I'm supposed to eat and take the tension down, okay? But, you know, that day's coming, so just to be aware. You know, land of the free, home of the brave, and, you know, I just think that I think about who I want leading our country, and to me, I want that person to be a moral person. And, I mean, you can define morality can be, like, you can stretch that out to give me many things. But in the Bible, it's very basic, caring about life. And, you know what? Roman Empire fell. Do you know the Roman Empire was once great, and it destroyed itself from inside? There was rampant homosexuality within the Roman Empire. Anyways, they destroyed themselves. I don't want us to destroy ourselves. So I look for those are the things I look for, and then all the other stuff comes after that. That's just me though. But I encourage you because you know what? They were important to God. Maybe God speaks to other issues as well. And now you know I wanted to say something to you too, because you know I love you. I love all of you. If you get upset with me today and you're mad at me or anything, just come see me later. You know, you can yell at me if you want. Make an appointment and come yell at me, and I don't, you know, because I love y'all, and I'm trying to be gentle right now, and just, but I want you to love each other, because you know what? Sometimes I think we are allowed to, you know what? We all grow different. We all, you know, we don't, you know, we all grow different in our walks, and we're allowed to be different. And I still believe in defending the right of people to have freedom of speech and free choice. I believe I'll defend that right, even if it's not what I agree with. Okay. I'll defend it, because if we're not careful, there's people in power who are going to take that away from us too. But I will defend your right to disagree with me, and you know. So that's what you're feeling, or I was feeling. I can't walk away from the camera, but that, you know, I like to walk. That's the tension of all week long. And so, what do you do with that? I want to say another thing too. You know what? Do you believe that there's powers of dark forces out there fighting good, you know, good and evil in the heavenly realms? Do you believe that? Ephesians 6:12. Do you really believe that? You know, that's churchy words, Bible words, where there's spiritual forces in the heavenlies fighting evil and good, you know, good and evil. Do you really believe that? Well, I do. Okay, and. So what I would say too is like, you know what? Don't hate people. Don't hate people. Because there are forces of, there are forces of evil out there, and, you know, and Satan is working. And so you may not like what somebody does or what somebody says, but, you know, and you can, you know, just rein in the hate is what I'm trying to say. There's a spiritual battle going on, and there's spiritual forces that are controlling things going on. So, you know, be gentle on the hating of people. Because I have news for you. In the Bible, God loves people. I don't know how to say that. I can't make that anymore. God loves people. Can I clue you in? Do you know that God loves Donald Trump? Do you know that God loves Joe Biden? He does. He loves them both. So I'm not going to call names at either one of them. I may not like what they say. I may disagree with them. I may not vote for them, all of that stuff. And I may make my voice clear in terms of what I believe. But you know what? We shouldn't hate. We shouldn't hate this one or this one. And I know it's hard sometimes. I know it's hard. So, why did I say all that? Wow. Maybe you're upset like me during the week, and it's been a kind of emotional week for you. And so I said, I got to answer that. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that as church people? That's the question of the day. How are we as Christians? If you have that little outline I put on the back of your bulletins, how are we as Christians supposed to respond to this election, which we don't even know if it's over yet? I have a sense. I'll just give you my sense. My sense is that Joe Biden will be our next president. That's just my sense. Okay? Though I realize that there's potential illegalities and frauds, and that may come out, and that may be true. But to prove it on a grand scale, I don't think it'll, unless you can prove it on a grand scale, the way our government and system runs, I don't think that Joe Biden doesn't become president. But who am I? I could be wrong. Okay. So I think he's probably going to be our next president, but it might take days. So again, what do we do with that? As a church, whatever you're feeling today, I want you to understand something today. Doesn't matter if President Trump should remain president or Joe Biden becomes president. Nobody comes into authority unless God allows it. I'm not saying God's up there, clapping either way, but nobody comes into power unless God allows it. Okay? You don't think God's in control? God's fully in control. God allows people to come into power, and God uses it. And we don't always understand how God uses it. Now, I struggle with that sometimes, because God allows dictators to come into power. I think of people like, Adolf Hitler. It's like, well, where's the good in that? But, I know God was working in that. But for me, it's like, how's there any good in that? But he allows dictators to come into power. He allows rulers to come into power who are committed to him. He does. He allows rulers who come into power whose politics are committed to him. But he also allows rulers to come into power who oppose him. Maybe whose policies oppose him. Okay? But God's sovereign. God's in control. God's in control of all the leaders. You don't have to like it, but God's in control. What I want to say today, you got to put your confidence in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord, because your hope's not in the next president. Your hope's not in the next president, whether it's the same president we have now that remains president, or whether it's a new president. That's if you're a Christian today, that's not your hope. You can care about those things, and you should. But you should not despair at the selection of the next president, regardless of which one it is. You know why? I'm just going to keep it real simple. Because God's bigger than the election. As big as this election has been this week, God's even bigger than the election. Another pastor reminded me this week about the story of Joseph. You know Joseph, Father Abraham, God said, go to Israel there. I'm going to make a new country, a new people. And then he had Isaac and he had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. Okay. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. You know how it is to be the favorite son. He got pampered. He was the baby. And, Jacob got him this special new shiny coat with all bright colors on it. How do you think that made all the other brothers feel? 12 brothers and only one of them's got the shiny coat on it. Okay. So he was a little snot-nosed kid, and all the other brothers hated him. All the brothers are out in the field tending to the flocks far off, and Jacob says, hey, Joseph, go out to your brothers, see how they're doing, and bring a report back to me. The story has it, Joseph goes out there wearing his little shiny coat, and I can't walk too far off the camera, and the brothers see him coming, and they go, oh, here comes that snot-nosed brother of ours. Now's our chance. And what they do is they take Joseph, and they throw them in a cistern, or I'll think of it as a well, in a hole. Now, he's in the hole, and an Ishmaelite caravan's gone by, and they say, "Eh, you know what, they're thinking about killing him." They said, "Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelite caravan." So that's what they do. They sell him to the caravan. It's heading south toward Egypt. Now, can I just say something as far as Joseph is concerned? That's not good. That is not good, is it? Well, the Ishmaelite caravan goes down, and the Ishmaelite caravan sells him to an Egyptian, a guy named Potiphar. He's head of the guard for the Pharaoh. Okay? So now he works for Potiphar in Potiphar's house. And guess what? Joseph's a wonderful worker. He's so good, Potiphar gives him entire control of the house. And then Mrs. Potiphar comes at Joseph and says, "I want you to have intimate relations with me." And Joseph says, "No, how could I do that to my master, Potiphar?" Long story short, she approaches him again one day. She's so forceful, he has to flee the house, and she grabs his coat. And he runs out there, and then she waves the coat in front of Mr. Potiphar and says, "Your servant assaulted me." So you know what Potiphar does? He takes Joseph, and he puts him in jail. That's not good, is it? Not good, not good, not good. Well, he's in jail, and he finds out he's in jail with the cupbearer for the Pharaoh. The cupbearer. He's in there with the cupbearer and the baker. These guys are having dreams, and nobody can interpret the dreams. And Joseph says, "Well, I can. God interprets dreams. I can interpret the dreams." So he interprets the cupbearer's and the baker's dreams. And he tells the cupbearer, "You guys are in jail because you know you did something wrong with the Pharaoh and he put you here. But cupbearer, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh." That makes him feel really good. So the baker says, "Tell me my story." Well, he hears the baker's story. He interprets the dream for him and says, "You're going to wind up stuck on a pole with your head cut off." And that's exactly what happened. And the cupbearer got put back into the house of Pharaoh. But when he was leaving the jail, Joseph said, "Don't forget me." Because he's going back to Pharaoh now. And, you know, where's Joseph? He's in jail. Well, guess what happened? The cupbearer forgot Joseph. He forgot all about him. That's not good, is it? No, that's not good. One day, Pharaoh starts having dreams. He can't interpret the dreams. And he's very upset because none of his people... He's upset. Nobody can interpret his dreams. And then the cupbearer says, "Oh, well, today, you know... Pharaoh, I'm reminded of my shortcomings. I think there is a guy who might be able to interpret your dreams." So he gets Joseph out of jail to come and interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph says to the Pharaoh, "Hey, listen, let me interpret your dream. You basically, it says your kingdom is going to have 7 good years. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. You need to start storing up grain." And Pharaoh thought that was wise. And so you know what happened? Pharaoh kept Joseph out of prison there and kept him with himself and said, "I want you to head up this program here. And I'm going to make you the number 2 man in all the land of Egypt." So he became the vice president of Egypt. There was a lot of bad going on there, right? If you were keeping track, there was 3. That's not good, is it? But now he's the vice president in Egypt. Turns out there's famine in the land of Israel, and eventually his father Jacob and all the sons got to come down to Egypt because that's the only place there's food. You know how that story played out because I've preached through the book of Genesis there. And they come down, and the brothers meet Joseph and find out, "Man, he's the vice president now, number 2 man in all of Egypt there." And you know, so Jacob and the sons move to Egypt, and Joseph makes sure they get put in a good part of the land there, on the land of Goshen. They prosper. It's fruitful. The nation of Israel grows down there. But then something happens one day. Jacob, the father, dies. Now, you just think about this. Jacob, the father, dies. You're the brothers that threw him into the cistern, sold him to the Ishmaelite caravan, and he's now the number two man in all of Egypt. And they're thinking, oh, we're done. We're done. We're toast. But you know what Joseph said to his brothers? You can go look at it later on. This is all in Genesis chapter 50, okay? He says to them, hey, don't be afraid. He says, am I here in place of God? He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, he said, the saving of many lives. And he was talking about the Israelites and the nation there. He said to the brothers, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you, and I'll provide for your children. And it says in the text, he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here's the point. Things were not looking good for Joseph. But God was working the whole time. So I want you to understand today, you know, whoever comes into authority, they don't have any power unless God allows it to happen. They don't. Now, it may not be your preferred person in power, or then again, it may be. Okay? Regardless, though, you know what the Bible says? Besides just understanding that God's sovereign and he is in control of everything. You know that, right? Because, you know, he created us. Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. Leave the garden now. Sin can't be in my presence. You know, at one point, God destroys the whole nation with the flood because the people are so wicked and evil. But then he promises never to do it again. Rainbow in the sky. Remember, that's the sign of my covenant. I'll never flood the whole nation again. Sends Jesus Christ back to redeem people to him, pay the penalty for their sins. In the meantime, God is patient, desiring that none should perish, Peter says. That's what the Bible says. God desires that none should perish. So he's patient in coming back. But one day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign, and people are going to stand judgment. That's where you and I are at. Amidst anything going on, God is patient. And we need to understand he is sovereign and he's in control. That being said, though, okay, if we can understand that, what are we supposed to do? I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says we're supposed to pray. You can go to it, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, it's in the Bible here. We're supposed to pray. Yep, pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We have government leaders. You, by the way, you may not like them personally. You may not like their policy. Maybe you don't dislike them personally, but you don't like their policies. Or maybe you don't like their policies, but you dislike them personally. Can I say Donald Trump? I'm just going to tell you. 4 years ago, I wanted anybody but him to be running for president. I just didn't like him. I didn't even know him, and I didn't like him. And that was before all the stuff came out. I just didn't like him. Before anything came out, all the stuff he had done. I didn't like him before that. I didn't like him personally. So, you may not like somebody personally, I'm not saying that has to be him, but or you might not like their policies, but you know what the Bible says, though? Because he did run, and now maybe we have a new president. Okay, the Bible says we're supposed to pray for him. It does. We're supposed to pray for our presidents. So we should have been praying for Mr. Reagan. We should have been praying for Mr. Clinton. We should have been praying for Mr. Bush. We should have been praying for Mr. Obama. We should have been praying for Mr. Trump. And if Joe Biden becomes the next president, guess who we're going to pray for? We're going to pray for Joe Biden. We are. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we're supposed to pray for them. You know what? When he wrote that to Timothy, you know who was in charge at that time? There was a dude in charge at that time, and his name was Nero. He was not a nice guy. Okay. But Paul's writing to Timothy, now you need to pray for our leaders. Okay. All right. So make intercession. Now, I was thinking like, wow, okay, I knew I was going to say that. Now, well, so I was thinking like, well, what are we supposed to pray? Wow. I'll just tell you how I pray personally. When we have a president, because we're talking about the election, and I always pray for God to work in their lives. I pray that if God, they don't know God, that they would know God, and that God would know them. Because if I trust that if that happens, then God will have an effect on them. Or even if they don't come to know God in what we as in church call a saving way, you know, they haven't repented of sin, acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that God would still cast his hand upon their hearts and upon his mind, because he is sovereign, and use them for his purposes and for his glory. That's always how I pray. That's always how I pray. But the end of that verse, and it says, so that you and I can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and contentment. Well, can I just say that? I'm just going to, you know, summarize those words very briefly today, because I have a lot to say. It's to give us a sense of peace inside. In other words, just pray for him and give it to God and say, God, he's yours. You deal with him so you can have peace inside. Pray for God to intervene in that person's life. And by the way, I'm talking about the president. It's not just the president. It's for all leaders in power, even our governor. Okay? Even our governor. But the point is you got to give it to God. And that's hard. I know that's hard. Is it just me? Because I'm an emotional kind of guy. But I got to give it to God. Got to pray for people who are, you know, we have to pray for people who are already in power. We got to pray for those people who are already maybe been elected. We got to pray for those people who've been elected. Pray for those people who will be elected. You know, what we tend to do is we just jump to criticism. You know, and, you know, guilty raising. Yeah, we do. We do. Okay, we critique. But God says pray first. That's what God says, pray first. You can still critique, but pray first. If you pray first, you're more likely not to say something stupid or say something you regret, or, you know. So, you know what? What do we do with this election and where we're at now? Now, just understand that nobody comes into power unless God allows it. And, you know, as if we're Christian people, we're called to pray about it. Called to pray about it. Called to pray about it, because you know what else it'll do? It'll check your heart. It'll check your heart. Because I've seen God's people be pretty ugly. And that ought not be. That ought not be. It'll put a check on your heart. That was two things, right? I got three things to give you today. The next one is after all of that, yeah, pray for your leaders there. Understand God allows leaders to come into authority, so we're called to pray for them. But you know, the last thing you want to do as God's people is we need to get involved. What you talking about, Pastor? I'm going to explain that. We need to get involved. And I'm just going to give you a verse. It's Philippians 2:12. It says that Paul told the Philippians to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. You know your salvation? You guys, if you're saved, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're supposed to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what you're supposed to do. And as you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, you know what you do? You get involved in your church. Because you're not going to work out your salvation. It means to grow in your salvation. Work out your salvation, grow in your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not going to do that unless you're involved in the church. You need to be involved in the church. You need to be involved in your family. And then maybe after that, you need to be involved in the community. Don't you think if you're involved in church that if you're growing in Christ, then you would want to share it with your family, get involved with your family so to help them grow too? And then maybe you go outside of your family and get involved in the community. It's okay to care about politics, by the way. But I want to tell you something today. Listen to this, folks. Don't miss this. The church, we're not a political party. We're not a political party. We're not here for the cultural transformation of society. That is not our mission and our goal, to transform society. Why do I say that? Well, when Jesus came, he didn't come to change governments. He didn't come to conquer the Roman Empire like the Jews thought. He's going to come and boom, there's the end of the Romans and we're in charge. New society. No, he didn't do that. When Jesus came, he came to change individual hearts. Individual hearts. He didn't come to transform society. Well, he did come to transform. But he didn't come to change government, to rule and conquer. When you change individual hearts, those individual hearts collectively will then have influence and transform society. So the goal of the church is not to transform the culture. The goal of the church is to win hearts to Jesus Christ, to evangelize people, and then to take them and teach them the Bible and disciple people. That is what the church is going to do. Now, will that have influence on policy and government? I would hope it would. But you know, the key thing with all of that is we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Before we can do any of that, you know what? We got to get discipled. If you're not growing as a Christian, then you're just staying where you are. And if you're staying where you are, you're probably going backwards. You're not going forward, you're probably going backwards. So that's why you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You keep on growing. So what am I saying to you? When you do that, you figure out when you're working out your salvation, you figure out who you are, and you figure out what you're supposed to be. You know who you are. And when you read this, you figure out what you're supposed to be. That's growing, if we trust that God has got the word to tell us what we're supposed to be. In other words, what does God say about it? What does God say about it? And when we start looking at it that way, then our objective is not cultural transformation, but it's sinner transformation. Sinner transformation. See, if we go after the culture, but we forget that our purpose is to point people to Jesus, then we've missed the boat. You can do both, but you ever heard of the cart coming ahead of the horse? We're here to impart the love of Jesus Christ to the whole world and change hearts, and then collectively there will be a repercussion and a change there. What am I trying to say to you in a nice kind of way as a church today? Trust God's in control. Pray. In a nice way, I'm also saying that as we grow, there will be a counter-cultural transformation. And that's what we need today. There will be counter-cultural transformation. Don't want to get too political today, but if you call yourself a Christian, you're in the crosshairs of the rifle today. You are. Nobody likes Christians. They don't like what we say, because we're not politically correct. We look at this instead of man's wisdom. And so you're in the crosshairs. I knew Paul would like that because he was sighting a rifle this week. But, you know, just, you know. Anyways, I'm going to say something to you right now. If you look at the world we live in right now, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is just your pastor's opinion, and I don't mean to discourage you, but it's ugly. It's ugly. It's ugly. So we better get on mission as a church. We better get on mission as a church, making disciples within the church, because we need to grow. I'm still growing. We need to grow, and we need to tell people about the gospel and change hearts. Change hearts. So, because you know what? If Jesus comes back today, it won't matter who you voted for. It won't matter if they have an office. It won't matter if they're presidents, senators, congressmen, governors, running public office here. None of it's going to matter if they don't know Jesus. Because if Jesus comes back today and they don't know Jesus, guess what? They're all going to hell. They're all going to hell. So that's why, as a church, our responsibility is not, you know, we're not here to change society and get involved in government and carry on like that without sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't lose focus. Be on mission. Make disciples. Share the gospel. You say to me, you're sitting there thinking like, well, does God say that, Pastor? Is there a word from the Lord on that? Well, I think there is. It's Matthew chapter 5. There is a word. So go there. I know I'm saying a lot today, so I'm trying to kind of plow through and give you big ideas. And, you know, and am I trying to light you up a little bit? You bet I am. I am. I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to think. I can sit here and dictate scripture and say, yeah, this, and God says this, and you better this, and da, da, da. No, I'm just kidding. I want you to think. I want you to think. Think of what? I want you to look at God's word and let God move in your heart. So what's our role supposed to be today? What's the role that God's people today are supposed to play? I'm going to tell you the role God's people are supposed to play in whatever society. It doesn't matter what society we're in. This is the role of God's people today. Jesus shared this, chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. He said, this is to the church. He said, you are the salt of the earth. How about that? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for everything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I guess that's a minute ago what I was trying to say. Don't lose our saltiness. Don't lose our focus as to why we're here. And then he said in verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So, what's God want us to do? God wants us to be salt and light. He does. What's the big deal about salt? First of all, I got to have salt in everything. My wife's always saying, honey, too much salt, too much salt. Okay, it seasons, and I like salt, okay? It adds flavor to the food. It adds flavor. You and I are supposed to be salt. We're supposed to add flavor to the life out here. We should be giving, as Christians, you and I should be giving off a wonderful flavor. That's why I said pray first before, because you might say or do stuff that you're going to regret. So we're supposed to give off a positive flavor. We're supposed to make Christianity to be attractive. That's why on Facebook, I won't swear and cuss at people. I just won't do it. Well, I just won't do it because it's wrong. That's why I won't do it. But I'm just saying to you, you know, and that's why if I disagree with somebody, I won't spit in their face. Okay? I can talk in dialogue. Because that's, you know, we're supposed to have a positive flavor on society to attract people to Christianity. You know what else salt does? It preserves. Keeps things from getting rotten. We always have a lot of food in mind. We've got leftovers. We've got to say, eat the leftovers before they, you know, because things decay. Well, we're supposed to help keep things from rotting. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about society. Okay? We're to be an agent to society to keep a fallen culture from continuing to rot. So you thought I was going to tell you just to pray before, and we just trust that the leaders are in authority there and just work out ourselves. But no, we have a role. But in the context of that role, we're supposed to influence society. We just need to do it in the right way, that's all. And to keep the society from rotting. So it's okay to take God's word and say, hey, listen, I know this says this, and I know they say this, but, you know, God's word says this. That's what we do. But can't you do that? Can't we do it without, you know, swearing at each other and cussing and calling people names and, you know what I mean? What is that? Does that represent Christ? Well, I'm not doing that. So we have to, you know, we have to exert a moral influence to help society not go and keep continuing to be on a path where it will eventually be, you know, totally wicked. As a church, we need to, as salt, we need to purify. You know what cleanses? I find when you ever have a canker sore, you know, just a canker sore, see, home remedy, just a little warm water, put salt in it there, and just, you know, it'll help heal. It'll bring an element of purity. Well, same thing with the church. We bring an element of purity to society. By our lives, you know what? We're supposed to set the standard for living. We're supposed to be the example because we do know God. We do know Christ. So as salt, we're helped to purify society. If you don't do it right, That's why it's so important how we comport ourselves and how we conduct ourselves. If we don't do it right, salt heals. I mentioned the swishing around there with the canker sore thing there, okay? We gotta, you know, it heals. Jesus wants to draw the hurting world to him. Jesus wants to draw a broken world where people are hurting out there to him. So our lives should have a healing effect. Our lives, you know what else salt does? It creates thirst. You're going to have a lot of salt on your food, better have something to drink, you know. It creates thirst. When we're acting like salt, okay, and we interact with others, hopefully they have a thirst for who and what we are. They want to be like us or be part of us. Remember the woman at the well? John chapter 4, verse 13. Whoever drinks the water that I drink, Jesus said, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what he told the woman at the well. Wow. So if you and I are salt to the earth, guess what? Our lives are going to create around us a thirst for Jesus. I don't know how to say this, but you know what else salt does? It does a lot. You know what else it can do? It can irritate. It can. Yeah. I know what you're thinking. You probably know some Christians who really irritate you. You know, but that's not what I'm saying here. Okay. I mean, you ever put salt on an open wound? I mean, it'll sting like fire. Well, you know what? If you're living a righteous life of a Christian here, that might irritate people. That's what I'm trying to say. Salt can irritate. If you're living the life of a Christian, you might irritate people. You know why? I'm going to keep it real simple. You know, I'm not going to win a Nobel Peace Prize for this, and you know, I'm not going to write any books on it, you know, and because when you're being so righteous, it offends people who aren't, okay? It offends people whose lives have open sores of sin. Okay, so when they see you, you're offensive to them because you're setting a standard, and they don't want standards. They want to just keep being who they are and what they are. So you might be an irritant to somebody. And because of that, guess what? I don't know how to tell you that you might suffer persecution because of it. It just is what it is. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're gonna pick up your cross and follow me, because you know you're gonna suffer persecution. You will. Because our lives as Christians are an indictment on the lives of those who continue to live in rebellion to God. I don't know if I can make it any more plain than that. Our lives will be an indictment against those whose lives continue to be in rebellion to God. That's why I kind of warned before, you can expect that it's already here, that people want to marginalize the Christian voice because we offend people. We just do. We just do. Did you know salt's valuable? Yeah. Salt is valuable. You ever hear somebody say, well, he's not worth his salt? You know, if you got somebody working with you, he's not worth his salt. I'm doing all the work. Okay. But Jesus says that you and I are salt of the earth. And he said that in verse 13. So, you know, and everything about salt is tangible. But we're supposed to be light too. Here's the thing about light. Salt is tangible. All those things are supposed to be, but light is visible. We're supposed to be visible. We're supposed to be out there where everyone can see it. Light shatters the darkness. Light illuminates the pathway. When I'm out there and people start talking about policies and stuff, and I know they're directly against God, I tell them what God's word says, because I want to illuminate the pathway. And then, you know what? But We're supposed to be out there and illuminate the pathway for people. We have to show people the way things are. Jesus says here that we're supposed to be light to the world. We're light to the world when we allow Him to live in and through us. We're supposed to illuminate truth to the world around us. That's our responsibility. And He talks about here taking the lamp and hiding it under the shade. We can do that, you know. He basically said, don't hide our lamp under the shade. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So here it is. We're salt to the earth, but the salt doesn't do any good. Guess what? Unless you get it out of the salt shaker. Got to get it out. I hate when it sticks in there. You got to get it out of the salt shaker. We're light to the world. We're supposed to illuminate for the world. Jesus is living inside of us. He has set us aglow. But He didn't light us up so that we could be hidden underneath a bowl. He lives inside of us so that people can see it. He's lit us up so that we can shine on people around us. Now, I've been, you know, just, I just pause for a minute. If you've said things and done things that don't well represent well as a Christian, I didn't say that to talk about that to beat you up. I mean, I love you. We've all said things and done things in our Christian life. I mean, you know, have you not in your Christian life said or done things that were wrong? And you know, I'm just going to tell you. I mean, I know, at some point I asked, I said, I'm just ashamed. I'm ashamed. But I don't beat myself up. You know what I do? I just say, I'm ashamed and Father, forgive me. I shouldn't have had that thought or I shouldn't have said that. That's what I do. So I'm talking about Christians not acting. Maybe that's you. Well, be like me. Say, Lord, Father, I'm ashamed. Forgive me. I should have did this, or I shouldn't have done this, or I should have. Yeah, I just tell the Lord I'm ashamed, and I get right back on the horse and keep on riding, working out my salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we do, because we got to be the salt and we got to be the light. We don't have to be perfect, but that's why it's important to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and it starts in the church, and then you carry it to your family, and then you can possibly influence the community. You don't get it right in church. If you don't get yourself discipled, okay, and grow in God's word, that's the point. You're not going to grow, and you got nothing to share with your family, and you have nothing to give the community. So, I said a lot, didn't I? And I was not sure if I should just shut my mouth now and close the service, but I'm not going to. Now, just a couple of closing thoughts, okay? We're supposed to preserve salt and be light and all that. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Can you give us some specific examples? Okay? Well, how does that play out? Give us some action. I could give you a million. I could. But I just want to throw some things out to you. Racism. We got a problem with, you know, we do have a problem. We have a problem with racism, okay? And I just want you to know today that, you know, I don't, you know, the church, God doesn't see, God in the church, God doesn't see black, white, purple, yellow, okay? But we need to be sensitive to that. I mean, we need to be sensitive to that because, you know, it's part of history. To a degree, it's part of present, and probably to a degree, it'll be part of future, I would suspect. Okay? But I want you to know today that we need to be sensitive to that issue. I'm very sensitive to that issue. But I'm not quick to jump to that issue. Because every time I see one person of color committing an offense against another person of color, I don't assume that they did it because of the color. It could have been something else. It could have just been that they just could be just a mean, vile, wicked person, and it wouldn't have mattered what color the other person was. I don't jump to that. But we need to be sensitive to that. I've spoken about that a little bit here in church. Be sensitive to that. Especially in today's culture and context of what's going on. I want you to know God sees all people as equal. By the time you get to the end of the book, that's when Jesus, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is going to come again. He's going to rule and reign. And if you don't know Jesus, he's going to condemn them. I said, they're going to go to hell. Remember I told you that? Well, by the time we get to Revelation at the end, and he's coming, he sets up the millennial kingdom, new heaven, new earth, they're going to sing a song. And they're going to sing this to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Because he says, you were slain with your blood. You purchased for God persons, it says, from every tribe and language and people and nation. That is Revelation 5:9. He's worthy to open the seal because he purchased for God with his blood people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. That sounds pretty inclusive to me, doesn't it? So there's the end. There's the end of any thoughts of any kind of superiority. We are all in it together, my friends. All in it together. So as Christians, we are called to welcome all people. That is the message. Irrespective of their ethnicity, their social standing, because you know there's different social standings, right? Some are rich, some are upper middle class, lower middle class, poor, dirt poor. Okay. We got to welcome everybody, every ethnicity, every social standing. And when where are we welcoming them in? We're welcoming them into the body of Christ is what we're doing, into the body of Christ. The church is to welcome people in. That's just practical. You know, so I said salt and light. Yeah, well, let's be agents for positive change. Okay. Agents for positive change. Now, I see it. I'm just going to be honest with you right now. I'll move on, and somebody can throw darts at me later on if they want. There's a lot going on right now. It has nothing to do with any kind of advancement toward, you know, restoring race relations. It's just wickedness, and it's vile, and it's, you know, there's some good, but there's a lot of bad, too. Don't be stupid either. Be sensitive. Don't be stupid. Because when people are looting stores and taking away TV sets, and what causes that? Okay. They're stupid out there too. But we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love. Be sensitive. I've spoken about that. In our society, you know, I'm going to move on to the next point. You know what? How about help people in need? Sometimes we just have a responsibility to reach out. You know, you know, see somebody who needs help, just reach out. Help the poor. Somebody needs food, give them food. Speak out for somebody who has no voice. You know, defend somebody. There's that scripture where Matthew 25 where Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And I was naked and you clothed me. You know that one there? And then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we do that? And he says, when you did it for the least of my brethren. Okay? So that's why we're called to love each other. If you need a winter coat, I got a winter coat. If you're a guy. I tried to give it away last winter. I couldn't give it away. It's terrible. Offered it up and couldn't get anybody to take it. But I tried. Got 5 winter coats. I don't need 5. I could buy with 4, I think. You know. Now we're just called to love others. But not just in word, in deed. Do something for somebody. Do something for somebody. How else does this come out practically? Well, I'll just jump back to, how about this, back to the sanctity of human life, okay? You know, as Christians, I think the scripture is pretty clear that we hold to that human life is sacred, okay? So we may need to share that message. I'm opposed to abortion, okay? Especially the one where they say that if the baby's accidentally born, you still have to take the baby's life. That's what's out there, okay? This is not a clean issue. Very controversial issue, as a matter of fact. I don't believe in helping people do suicide too, because they're getting a little older. I'm getting a little older, and don't any of you try to assist me along the way, because and I'm going to live a little while longer. Okay, you got the idea. God's the giver of life. God's the giver of life, and we don't have right to shed innocent blood. Now, don't be fooled into thinking, oh, those are just social issues. No, those aren't social. Those are spiritual issues. Those are spiritual issues. They're not just social issues out there. That's a spiritual issue in people. That's a spiritual issue that has social consequences. I mean, you're going to have some churches. We're a church, okay? And they're going to stand on these issues differently. They're going to say, oh, those aren't for the church inside. Those are social issues. But this pastor would stand up and say that it's not for the church to be concerned. Those are social issues? Go read 1 and 2 Kings. Some of the kings were good. Some of them were bad. Okay. But when they were bad, God always punished them. Okay. He allowed them to come into power, remember? But yeah. Yeah, they're spiritual issues. So, we know we got to get involved, okay? We have to be a voice. But in all of this, I want you to remember something today. So just breathe right now. I didn't come here to beat you up today. I just came to speak from God's word because, you know what? I can't come here today with the tension this week. And it's like a big elephant in our nation. It's just sitting there, you know. And so for God's people, I felt the need to speak on this today. I want you to know something today. Our citizenship, it's not here, it's in heaven. It is. It's not here. It's in heaven. If you're a Christian, positionally, your seat's already, it's already set in heaven. Positionally, you are already seated in the heavenlies next to Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior. I think that's good news. You can say amen. I told you to kind of just be quiet today. But okay, we're already seated positionally in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2:6 says that. And that's just good news. And so in the meantime, we're just called to live in such a way that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're called to live the way they would want us to live in heaven, here on earth. Live on earth how they live. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. So what am I trying to say, church? I'm trying to stay on mission. Stay on mission. But we are not here, again, as the church. We're not the Democratic Party. We're not the Republican Party. We're not the Independent Party. We may gravitate toward people within those parties because they espouse our values, but we are not a party. We just need to look for people who support our values. You know what? And when the church is doing what it's supposed to do, people who don't know Jesus, can I call them sinners? I'm a sinner. I'm going to call them sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm redeemed. Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and I still sin, but when I do, I just repent immediately as soon as I know. Say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Okay? But when we're doing what we're supposed to do, other sinners will be humbled, and they too will call upon Jesus. And when they call upon Jesus, they'll learn to be salt and light just like you and me. Now, I'm closing now. I spoke a long time today. But I felt like I needed to, and I only touched the surface, by the way. Okay. I want to tell you something right now. So you're sitting there, you're thinking, okay, that's all great, Pastor Al. But I'm concerned for my children, and I'm concerned for my grandchildren. So am I. I am. But guess what? God's in control there, too. God's in control there, too. God's in control until Jesus comes again. He is. He's in control today. He'll be in control tomorrow. And when you're gone and your kids are here, he'll be in control then. And if the grandkids come and you're not around, he'll be in control then. He's in control until Jesus comes again. I'm still concerned. I want a better world for my kids. And if grandkids come, you get it. You get it right. But God's in control. In the meantime, God's given us the gospel of grace. What God did for us. That's what grace is, God doing something for us, sending Jesus down across our sins. He's given us the gospel of grace. And we're supposed to, as a church, continue to minister the gospel of grace and tell people the story. Here's a really wonderful thing. In the scripture, Jesus said in chapter 6 of John, verse 47, he said, "He who believes in me has eternal life." See, you and I administer the gospel of grace, and the words of Jesus is, if you believe in me, you got eternal life. So knowing that, you know, apart from whatever is going on in the world, understand this, that, you know, Romans 8:28, that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his good purposes. God's working. So what is my admonition to you today? My admonition to you today in what I'm going to call a difficult time, these difficult times, is to, in all of this, call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Trust the Lord. Serve the Lord. And you know what? Just be respectful to each other. Just be respectful to each other. I can't. Can't make that a stronger point. Because right now, we just need to respect each other. And so I'm going to ask you to respect each other within the church. And out of the church, I'm going to ask you to try to respect each other. And I don't want you to think something, you know what, internally, I have a strong voice, and I have a strong mind and strong thoughts. But I always try to temper it with a lot of love, if I can, with a lot of love. And that's simply what I'm asking you to do today. So even as I'm about to close, just be respectful of each other and love each other. And if you want to talk, tell me you want to talk. Come see me this week or later today if you want. I say later today because after the service, I always got to talk to people and stuff. And just... maybe you have questions. Maybe you have thoughts. Maybe you're upset. You know, there's a lot of that going around today. But God is in control. God is in control. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray for our church today, Lord. I pray for everybody in the room today, Lord. And I pray for peace, Lord. I pray for the days ahead, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but you do, Lord. And Father, I even now pray for whoever is the president officially, however long that takes, Lord. I don't know how long it's going to take officially, Lord. I just pray for peace, Lord. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow spiritually, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would grow in our relationship with you and that we would make that the first priority, Lord. Help us to make growing in our relationship with you the first priority. So even as I pray now, Lord, I pray that our prayer would be, and this would be everybody's prayer in this room, is, Lord, he has said a lot today. Help me to know you and grow closer to you today, that I might be a stronger Christian in Jesus, and that I might effectively then live my life for you in this world. Hopefully everybody is in agreement with this prayer and says with the pastor, amen. Dixie and Chaz, you can come and lead us in singing.